My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The School of Hard Knocks. Have you ever heard someone say that they attended the School of Hard Knocks? There is a question which is as old as the first tier and as recent as the latest newscast. Why? Why does God allow suffering, sorrow, heartache, and even death among His own children? This question was asked by Job and has been asked by every person who has walked upon the face of the earth and who believes in God. When the storms of life come crashing in, some people shake their fist at God and say, "Why me? What have I done to deserve such misery?" Instead of asking, "Why me?" a better question would be, "Why not me?" Seeing that God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Knowing that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Why should we be exempt from sorrow, heartache, and pain when the sinless Christ learned obedience through the things He suffered? Well, who's to blame for all the heartache, misery, and pain in the world? Paul said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." At the beginning of human history, Satan and sin were crouching at the door. When Eve and subsequently her husband disobeyed God, death with all of its attending evil entered the human environment, which still plagues mankind today. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Many of our religious friends believe in the doctrine of total hereditary depravity, which says that because of Adam's sin, man is positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. They would claim that even babies are sinners. Well, here's my question. Since Jesus was born of woman, was He a sinner? Did Jesus inherit sin from His earthly mother? Hebrews 4:15 says, "Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." At birth, we do not inherit Adam's sin or sinful nature. But beginning at birth, we are subject to the horrible effects of Adam's sin. Our purpose this morning is not to grieve over the hardships of life, but to understand why God allows suffering, who or what causes suffering, and how we can prepare for it. What is the value of suffering? Suffering is a reminder of our human frailty and weaknesses. Suffering highlights the fact that we are frail human beings, unable to control the issues of life. It is hard to be haughty when you're hurting. Pain and sorrow have a way of driving us to our knees. We are not masters of our own fate. Suffering gives us a reason to call upon the Lord. David said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears." Psalm 18, verse 6. When do most people cry out to God for help? In time of suffering. When they have exhausted all human options to remedy the situation. They summon God like a genie in a bottle to fix the problem, and then when things calm down, they send Him away until needed again. When we are hurting, the God of all comfort is waiting to help. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Waiting to help who? God's promise of help is not extended to the disobedient. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. God's promise of help is only for those who have obeyed the gospel walk in the light, and remain faithful unto death. Paul said, neither death nor life, and that includes everything in between, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suffering helps us to clarify our values. When one passes through the experience of intense suffering and perhaps comes to the threshold of death, the entire world can take on a new meaning. Each day of life is now a gift from God, not to be wasted. The singing of the birds is more beautiful. Family and friends take on a new preciousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God, serving Him, and going to heaven is everything. And then again, suffering helps us to be more compassionate and sympathetic. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. There is an old adage that says, do not judge a man until you have walked a mile in his shoes. Someone else said, one cannot comfort effectively until he has lain in the bed of suffering. Jesus, our high priest, is qualified to aid those who are tempted because he himself has suffered being tempted. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Song number 542 in our hymn book asks this question. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Suffering keeps this world from becoming too attractive. If there was no suffering, no one would want to leave this temporary world. No one would desire the eternal home and therefore prepare themselves for it. Most young people want to live forever. But by the time a man reaches his 70, they begin to desire something better. Henry Ward Beecher once said, God washes the eyes by tears until they can behold the invisible land where tears shall come no more. We will never be at home until we are at home with the Lord. Suffering teaches us how to pray. Prayer is an instinctive human response to severe hardship. But effective prayer is a learned exercise. In the midst of suffering, we learn how to pray earnestly, perseveringly, and with groanings which cannot be uttered. Suffering grooms the soul for eternity. A Christ-like character does not happen by accident. Rather, it is built. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing is certain. Many who have passed through the crucible of suffering will acknowledge that they have found themselves infinitely better for the experience. Robert Browning Hamilton expressed this thought in a poem. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Out of the fires of suffering, the human spirit may emerge as precious as gold and strong as steel. And finally, suffering gives an occasion to silence the enemies of God. Remember the story of Job? Satan wanted to prove God wrong about Job, that he served God only because God had blessed him. but Job's patience under suffering silenced the enemy of the soul. Likewise, God desires that we silence the ignorance of foolish men who ridicule the teachings of Christ as foolishness, who say we are Christians only for what we can get out of it. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. According to God's Word, the trials and tribulations of life are valuable and not to be despised. Well, who or what is the cause of suffering? Suffering may be the result of our own actions. God has created a world governed by natural laws. Laws of cause and effect. Laws of action and reaction. Laws of sowing and reaping. And man-made laws enacted by our government. If we violate any of these laws, like stepping off a 10-story building, or running out in front of a truck, or feeding one's body constantly with junk food, or exposing oneself to contagious diseases or dangerous chemicals, or breaking one of our nation's civil laws, the consequences are often grave. What really hurts is when we suffer because someone else violates a natural law, such as a car accident caused by someone else's carelessness, child abuse by an alcoholic parent, or being victim of a crime. This explains much of the suffering endured in our lives. Suffering may be the work of Satan. The Bible represents Satan as the cause of suffering. Satan's objective, that we doubt God's goodness and believe that we will go unpunished for disobeying His commands. Well, if God loves us, why doesn't He stand between His children and the storms of life? Why does God allow Satan to test us? Because God is able to use such suffering to make us better. Remember, Paul was thankful for his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. James says, the trying of our faith produces patience, which in God's time will result in our being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Let us not forget what God has promised to do for those who endure suffering for righteousness' sake. He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. We can also take consolation in the knowledge that God has placed limits on Satan. As in the case of Job, God would not let Satan go but so far. What are you going through today? Think of the worst case scenario. Has God forsaken you? No. Have other Christians faced the same trials you're facing and even worse? Yes. Has God put more on you than you are able to bear? It may seem like it, but the answer is no. Has God provided a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? According to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, yes. God can take even this situation and work it out for your good and His glory if we will walk in the light and never let go of His Word. Suffering may be the chastisement of God. Such was the case in the Old Testament. Solomon said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer confirms that same message. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 9. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. God does not delight in correcting His children by punishment or suffering. He reproves and rebukes to correct thoughts and actions which are inconsistent with His Word. God reproves, rebukes, and corrects so that we might be partakers of His holiness. God reproves, rebukes, and corrects so we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. God reproves, rebukes, and corrects so we will not be condemned with this world. When does the chastening hand of God enter our lives? When we do not correct ourselves. Paul said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are indeed disqualified?" 2 Corinthians 13:5. Disqualified from what? Disqualified from going to heaven. Well, how does God chasten His children? Consider how God tried to correct the erring nation of Israel in Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained on, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to one another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." These were not miraculous or supernatural events, but acts of nature brought on by the providential working of God. If God would use His providence in an attempt to get the nation of Israel to repent before it was too late, would not the same loving God use His providential working to chastise His erring children today? Does He love us any less? I know of no scriptural reason why God could not or would not use His providence to bring about events in our lives which would hopefully serve to wake us up, cause us to reflect on our lives and our relationship to God, and encourage us to repent and turn back to Him if we are straying. Having discussed the value and cause of suffering, how can we prepare ourselves for suffering? First, develop trust in God through a study of His Word. The psalmist said, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Those who read and meditate upon God's Word develop that sort of trust which sustains them in all things. Second, develop communion with God through an active prayer life. The Bible teaches us to pray in times of suffering. James 5, verse 13. Jesus certainly did during his greatest trials in the Garden of Gethsemane and while on the cross of Calvary. We find the early church fervent in prayer when their leaders were being persecuted. Acts 12 verses 1 through 5 and verse 12. This is because in prayer we receive the inner peace necessary to sustain us in all our trials. Look at Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." But the time to develop our prayer life is now, before suffering comes. If our strength is small when dealing with the minor frustrations of life, then how will we be able to be strong when faced with major difficulties that suffering often brings? And third, develop Christian friendships through an active church life. Solomon speaks of the value of having friends in Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12. God intended for the church to provide this kind of mutual encouragement. I commend the ladies of this congregation who get together and fellowship each month. Unlike us men folk who get together every blue moon because we're busy. As members together in the body of Christ, we are to have the same care for one another. Those who are strong are exhorted to help those who are weak. The best way to develop such helpful relationships is to take an active part in the family life of the local church. Become involved. Make your presence felt for the good by frequent and consistent assembling with the church, by voluntary participation in the work of the church. Visit the sick. Help the needy, encourage the weak, and encourage the new members. Helping others in their time of suffering can often soften the shock of suffering in our own lives. Visiting the sick in the hospital and the bereaved at funerals will make it easier for us when it comes our turn. God help us to be more than just pew warmers. Those who do such things will never lack support in their time of trouble. If we are not diligent to visit others in their time of need, don't be surprised if others are not quick to come to our side when the need is there. It is called the law of sowing and reaping. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you each week.